We are never more at home than we are when we are rightly aligned with God. And if I can get that slide to come up here, that quote by Augustine that I shared last week, there's a couple anchoring scriptures and themes, and this quote by Augustine is one I want to anchor us in. It says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." And whether that comes up or not is fine. I'll read that again. This is from Augustine. "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless." There you go. "Our heart is restless until it rests in you." In other words, until you are living in right relationship with God, you're going to be restless. And you may be on the other side of the earth, far away from where you were born and raised, but you are never more at home when you are rightly related to God. And then looking at Revelation, a number of background verses here. This verse from Revelation says, "You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." So return. Come back to where you once were. I think we all know how we can lose our first love. And it's not just about a heart change, but it's also about a change in our behavior, a change in our action. That actions accompany heart change, and heart change accompanies a change in behavior. And this is the call to the church there in Revelation. Come back to your first love. Do those things you did at first. And then this verse, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, from Romans 12. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will." That without God's transformation in our lives, we have nothing to offer. That the best thing any of us have to offer anyone in the world is our own transformed self. That yes, it's a change in behavior and obedience to God, but there needs to accompany this transformation that happens in our spirit, in which we are born anew, again and again, by the Spirit of God. So I just want to keep holding those scriptures out in front of us as we look at the story of Abraham in Genesis. And with Abraham and Sarah, God called them, and they followed obediently. God says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. I want you to leave your family, leave your home, come with me." So God calls Abraham and Sarah, calls them home by having them leave home. Because you're never more at home than when you're in the center of the will of God. But Abraham and Sarah, and I want to invite you just to identify with Abraham and Sarah, because just like all of us, we wander. Our hearts are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And we need to keep coming back. And you see God's grace again and again to Abraham and Sarah, where they will lose their way and God will come and bring them back. Because God is a redemptive God. You know, when I drive down Route 23 up here toward Lancaster, I pass the home that once belonged to Dale and Irene Weaver. And of course, you know Dale and Irene Weaver. Irene Weaver very well. Angelica goes way back with Dale and Irene. You stayed in their home as an exchange student many years ago. But when I drive by the farm there, how many of you know the farm I'm talking about? Beautiful farm, meadow out there where they used to live. I think back to when I was a senior in high school, and a group of us who were in the crowd at Lancaster Mennonite were there for a gathering. A whole bunch of us were there. And we were in their kitchen. I don't remember quite how this happened. And it'd be interesting to ask Irene if she remembers this. But a friend of mine who will remain nameless, there was a big punch bowl, and there was some jostling around happening. I don't remember quite how it happened, but this punch bowl landed on the floor and broke into a gazillion pieces. Punch everywhere, glass everywhere. Irene probably remembers this. I don't know. But when those things happen, it's always, and I don't remember quite how everybody responded there, but it was one of those things where you didn't want to embarrass the poor guy who did this, and people just got involved, as I remember, just started helping clean it up. Now, that's sometimes how we behave when we're away from home. You want to be gracious to people. But in your own home, now, it never quite happened to us in that way, but when those things happen in the home around those who you know real well, sometimes we don't respond so well. And I have to confess that sometimes when those things happen in our house, it's my impulse is to blame and to shame. And to rather than helping to clean it up, this is a teachable moment right now, and you should not have been jostling around, you should be more orderly, and that wouldn't happen. We shame one another. And maybe you remember a time like that from when you were young, where something like that happened, and a parent shamed you or blamed you rather than really getting involved in helping you to redeem this situation. But I want to say, I think it's really important, how do we view God looking at us when we drop the punch bowl? And you might say, well, compared to other people, I might have dropped a little Dixie cup full of punch. Now, this person here, they've dropped the punch bowl. But I think we all know, we've all dropped the punch bowl, whether we realize it or not. And how do you envision God looking at you when you've dropped the punch bowl? Is God saying, you know what, I told you that was going to happen, and now you can just figure it out yourself. You clean it up. Shame upon you. Or do you envision God, your heavenly daddy, getting down on the floor with you, helping you clean up the glass and the punch and all that goes with it? And there's a teachable moment there, but you already feel badly enough. And God on the floor helping you clean it up. And that's the image of God that is revealed time and time again in Scripture. A God who gets down on the floor and helps us clean up the glass and the punch. That's who God is. And I think one of the most important things in a Christian life is that we understand God in that way and that we can communicate that kind of God to other people who don't know God revealed through Jesus Christ. God's a redeeming God. And in our story here in Genesis 16, we see a time when Abram and Sarai, their names hadn't changed, been changed yet, Abram and Sarai dropped the punch bowl. And it caused a big mess and pain in some incredible ways. And yet, to see the response of God coming into that situation and bringing redemption and bringing forgiveness and bringing us another chance. Not just a second chance, but a third and fourth and fifth chance. Well, I invite you to look at Genesis 16. Abram and Sarai are in a situation where they are in way over their heads. And how many of you have ever been in a situation where you felt way in over your head that unless God moves, it's not going to happen? And when you're in your 90s and you're trying to have a baby, you're in way over your head. And that was the situation with Abram and Sarai. God said, you're going to have a child. And at first, they believed this. Yes, it's going to be Abram and Sarai, we're going to have a child in our old age. We're barren. We've never had children. But now God's going to bring this about and we're going to trust God. We're going to follow. Yes, it's going to happen. We're in over our heads. God's got to move here, but we believe God can. And then 10 years go by. And I wonder if Sarai starts to wonder a little bit. They both start to wonder. And Sarai says, you know, maybe God doesn't really understand women. Maybe God doesn't understand this thing called a biological clock. And that 90 is not just a little past childbearing age, it's way past. And maybe God needs a little help. And so she did what people of that time would do. This was very much conforming to the pattern of the world and the culture around them. The idea back then was that passing along of genetics was through the father only. The woman was just a container. Didn't matter who it was. And so Sarai's thinking, okay, it doesn't matter if it's me. Doesn't matter if it's my maidservant Hagar. It's Abram's supposed to have a baby. And so Sarai says Hagar gives him to her husband Abram, and they conceive a child together. And this is not the plan of God. God is saying, Abram and Sarai, I'm honoring the two of you together. It's a real statement about our understanding of Christian marriage. God is saying, I'm blessing the two of you together, not just the man. But they conform to the pattern and the thinking of the world, and Hagar becomes pregnant. And then you see this whole spin-off of repercussions. You see resentment happening. Hagar gets resentful first towards Sarai. And Sarai feels this resentment. When you live out of alignment with God, these things happen. And then Sarai goes to Abram and her husband and says, help me here. I put my maidservant in your arms and now she's pregnant. Now she hates me. I can't live like this. And Sarai is caught up in this. And Abram doesn't exactly get husband of the year award here for his response, does he? He's just like, you're on your own there. Your servant, your idea, you figure it out. And just imagine the pain Sarai feels. The shame of not being able to have a baby. The shame of realizing that they've tried to manipulate things and work things out and overthink God, and now her maidservant hates her and she's got to live with all this. And so she takes out her pain and expresses it. And this is what happens. When you're hurt, you hurt people. And she is very mean to Hagar. She mistreated her. And Hagar, under this mistreatment, it must have been really bad because she runs away. And this is that moment right here where you could say the punch bowl has fallen. And Hagar is the one stepping on glass. But Abram and Sarai are too. There's pain when you try to do it your own way. And I just want to throw this question out to you. Are there ways where when you are overwhelmed, and you know only God can fix your situation, where we try to help God along? You know, I believe it's so important for us to remember that there is our part and there is God's part. And you can take almost any kind of situation where you're in, where there is your part of being faithful and then there's that part that only God can do. And the hard part is sometimes telling the difference. And I'll use one example. Let's say you have a family member, and a lot of us have family members who we love and care for, and we want to see God change their heart. You may have someone you want to come to know Jesus, maybe a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, a family member. And what is your part and what is God's part? Well, your part is to pray for them, stay in their lives, be connected to them, to show them, model for them God's love, all kinds of things. That's your part. But what part can't you do? You can't change their heart. Only God can do that. Only God can change the heart. Only the Spirit of God. And I think about us as parents. We want our children to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we have our part, but only God can change a heart. It's true in the church. Only God can do that. And Andres, you shared something at our district meeting this week that really got my attention. Andres was in Bogota, where you asked the imam or the leader there at the mosque. And they said to these Christians are here relating to Muslims, and I think, Andres, you asked that question. He said, tell us, as Christians, what can we do to be winsome, to express our Christian faith in ways that make a difference, that are appealing to you as Muslims? What a question to ask. What do you think they said? Well, they responded with some amazing advice. They had two words of advice, and I put them up here. I'll tell you. There you go. They said, be patient and have conviction. Wow. I think that's profound advice. Be patient and have conviction. If you have conviction without patience, you're going to try to step in and do what only God can do. If you have patience without conviction, well, you're never going to really step out for God. You need both. And conviction, I think Abram and Sarai, they had conviction. They believed in God. They left all their, this is a radical step, they left all their family and went not knowing where they were going to go. And they believed in God and trusted God. They had conviction. They believed God was going to bless them and make a great nation out of them. But they lost patience. They lost patience. And how many of us do that? Like, yeah, I trust you, God, but you're taking a little long here. Can I help you out? And then we try to do those things that only God can do. Have conviction and have patience. And that word from these Muslim brothers to us as believers is so true for us in any way we're trying to make an impact on other people for the Lord. Have conviction. Share your faith. Stay in people's lives. Stay connection. Believe. Don't give up because God, all things are possible with God. But that requires some patience. And it was certainly true for Abram and Sarai. A whole decade goes by and nothing's happening. And they lost patience. And they created a mess. And the punch bowl dropped and there was glass all over the floor. And maybe you can think of situations in your life where you say, yeah, I really messed it up. because I was trying to do what I should have just trusted God to take care of. And let me give you a couple examples real quickly. There's a book that was written some years ago called Money, Sex, and Power. And it was the basic gist of the book was, I think it was especially for men, that these are areas that become snags for us, that we have to trust God for. But I want to look at the first two. I think for all of us, I won't deal with the power one today, but money and our sexuality. Two areas where that cut very deeply to who we are. Very significant issues that affect every single one of us all throughout our lives. And both those areas, money and our sexuality, they're areas that it's so important for us to do our part in being faithful to what God has shown us to do, but then also where we need to trust and wait on God. Think about money, where God says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And therefore, I call you to be generous. I call you to live with integrity with your finances. I call you to look to me as your provider. But there's times we say, really, God, things aren't quite working out like I thought, and let me help you along. And here's a loophole in my taxes that's not quite legal, but hey, God helps those who help themselves kind of thing. We are called to do our part in faithfulness and then to be patient for God to do God's part. Let me turn to sexuality. And this could be for any age, but let me particularly talk to younger people. It's so important to let God be God and lead the way in the area of relationships in our lives. And I think of Grace Swenger, who sometimes God calls people to marry, sometimes God calls people to singleness. And Grace Swenger would have been open to being married. And she shared one time with the youth years back, we asked her, we said, now Grace, how did God lead you to be single? And Grace paused and she said, well, what was desirable was not available. And what was available was not desirable. I'll never forget that. And basically Grace said, I've had a wonderful life, fulfilling life, because I've allowed God to be God and lead me in this area of our lives. And then for those of us who God calls into marriage, look to God to lead you in that way. Trust the Lord. And have conviction to be pure, to live according to the ways of God, and be patient. Be patient and have conviction. Those two go together so well. And it was so true time and time again for Abram and Sarai. Have conviction and be patient. But I think the real word for us today is, what happens when we do make a mess of things, and when the punch bowl's all over the floor? And let's look here at Genesis 17. You know, I don't know if you heard, as Kathy and John read this scripture, that there is, at the end of chapter 16, the most amazing words. As here's Hagar, and she is devastated, and she's run away. And in this culture, she was looked at as really insignificant for a whole number of reasons. One, she's just a maidservant, and two, she's a woman. And in that culture, that meant you didn't amount to much. So just hear that as context. And here, God, the angel of God comes to her and says to her, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she says, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. And then angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. I will increase your descendants so that much that they will be too numerous to count. And then she describes this young man, Ishmael, who will be like a wild donkey of a man. But then she says to her, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, said, you are the God. This is Hagar speaking to God. You are the God who sees me. She said, I have now seen the one who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. I think it must have been this incredible moment of seeing a God who would come and be compassionate to her and come into her situation and love and care and look to pick up glass and punch on the floor rather than just letting her figure it out herself. That's who God is. A God who cares so deeply for us, even when we've messed up. And God cares about people who we may think are insignificant. God doesn't see Hagar as insignificant. And Hagar now has a revelation of who God is. And I want to just close with this last challenge to each of us. What areas of your life do you need more conviction? You know, if you're conformed to the pattern of the world, and the pattern of the world pushes us in strong ways toward how we understand money and how we understand our sexuality and how we understand power and all those things. There's a pattern of the world. God has given us conviction about what it means to live according to His ways, and He calls us into obedience because He loves us. But then God says, what are those ways where you are needing to be more patient to really allow God to be God and lead you? Whether it's in relationships, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's with your children, whether it's with your work situation, whether it's with your finances. To live with conviction and live with patience. But finally, I think the key for this is to invite you to see the God who sees you and to understand how God sees you. Where God loves us and cares for us in the midst of our mistakes. Where God doesn't just clean it up for us and say, it's no big deal. No, God says, this is a big deal. You need to do better next time with this. But let's clean this up and let's talk about how you can be in right relationship with me so this doesn't happen again, so we can learn and grow from this. That's the God who sees you and loves you. Revealed through Jesus Christ. Who transforms us. So we can bear fruit in every situation. But let's pray. Lord God, we confess to you that all of us have dropped the punch bowl and it's our fault. We recognize that. And there's all kind of reasons we could give and justify for why we've dropped the punch bowl. And sometimes we're aware of the ways people step on the glass and other times we're not. But Lord, we know we've hurt people and we've hurt ourselves. And Lord God, just like you came to Abram and Sarai and Hagar, and gave them a second chance, Lord, we know that you come to us and you pick up pieces. And you bring redemption. And you continue to call us to be blessed so that we can be a blessing. Give us courage to follow. To live with conviction and patience. And to see you, the God who sees us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.